delightful to see you. And Brother Ted, I'm at a disadvantage when you are singing because I'm trying to nurture my voice. I love to get in some of that bush tenor and that out island bass, but because of that, I have to tread light. But I love singing, and it's been good singing each evening, and there's more to come, friends. We want to invite you to come and invite others to come to enjoy this spiritual repast with us and be refreshed in your souls as Christians and also to be challenged from the Word of God. And we want to continue to emphasize the fact of prayer because we are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so this can only be overcome through the medium of prayer. So we want to encourage you to pray at home and on your job. Get little cells going if you are not a working person, a housewife, a homemaker, pardon me. That's the modern, more sophisticated term. Call some neighbors together. Pray for God's blessings upon the meetings. We have been having increasing numbers at the midday and afternoon prayer meeting. And although some of the young men are not able to stay as long as some of us middle-aged men, but they're coming in. Some of the sisters are coming, and we are pleased with this. We want to encourage more of you to come. And we'll be glad to have you, we are sure. Now, tomorrow night is always a night that I like, and that's family night. Unfortunately, some of my family is not in town, but if they were, I'll give somebody competition. However, we're going to work on it, bring all the in-laws. I got a couple of sons by marriage now, so I'm going to include them. That's family. So tomorrow night, family night. And we're looking forward to a good time. Now we want to read with you a few verses from the book of Acts, chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 for our message this evening, for the time that we have at our disposal. And it's difficult to not read this whole section. If we are able to cut some out, we'll do that. But we're going to commence to read from verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. And an angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah, the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran there to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he besought Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm sure the Lord would bless to us the reading of his precious word. In March the 30th, 1492, there was an edict signed in Spain that turned out to be perhaps one of the greatest tragedies for the Jewish people. It is commonly referred, of course, to the Spanish Inquisition. It was an edict banning all Jews from Spain and deporting all those that were there. They confiscated all their goods and they made them leave, especially since many of them would not become Christians by the act of baptism. This was the decree, that they all become Christians by being baptized. And so they refused, and on this they were driven out of Spain. One of those persons who was a Jew who accepted the rite of baptism and became a Christian, at least as we would say nominally, he might have been a born-again person, we do not know for certain, but it was Columbus. Columbus, it is proposed that he was a Jew, but he was one who accepted baptism and became, as they said, quote-unquote, a Christian. And he was of the temperament and interest of exploring. And so since they had confiscated a lot of Jewish property and wealth, Queen Isabella then was able to finance some of these explorations that at that particular time seemed to have been a fad, not only for the Spanish, but other countries in Europe. And so this is that time when Columbus made his move, and he got a sanction from Queen Isabella to search for the New World, a little history. And so there was Columbus, and I believe it was in the providence of God. We mentioned to you last evening that it was here in the Bahamas where his first landfall, and he erected the cross, a symbol of Christianity. But it is also interesting to note that it is in the New World that there came the greatest concentration of Jews. And America today has the greatest concentration of Jews in the world. Although there are a lot of Jews in Europe, but America has the greatest concentration and the most wealthy of Jews in the world. Now, it reminds me something of what happened in Egypt. You see, God does not play. You cannot mishandle his people. And one of the things that God did when you come to Egypt is that because Pharaoh misused the people of God before the Israelites left Egypt, they were commanded of God to borrow from the Egyptians. They literally spoiled them. In our language, they broke them. Got all the money they could in terms of valuables because it was theirs anyhow. They worked for that. God made sure that they got it. But Columbus looked for the New World. There was another Jew, another Jew that left Palestine en route to the New World via Rome. This was in 1878. This young man, in his early 30s, left Israel with a troubled heart. He had gone to the worship of the synagogue. Temple at that time was destroyed. And there was the absence of the blood in the official activities of the Jewish Passover. And so he was minded to ask one of the priests, or the rabbis, or priests at that time, after the temple was destroyed, but a rabbi, as to the reason for the absence of the blood. Well, he gave him some kind of reason which did not satisfy him. And on his way to the New World, he saw a sign of a little, of a mission. And he slipped into the back of that mission one evening while out for the walk and a service was going on. And he quietly sat to the back. And as he sat and listened, he heard a humble servant of God unfold the truth of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he became convinced of the fact that the reason why there is no blood in the sacrifices in the Passover feast today among the people of Israel is because that blood was replaced by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he made a tremendous discovery. That night, he discovered that his sins could be washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ once and for all. My, what a discovery. Columbus discovered the New World. And as far as we know, if he wasn't born again, if he was just a nominal Christian or a religious man, he's in hell tonight. But this other Jew, he was in search for something greater. He had interest in spiritual discovery, spiritual life. And beloved, I believe in that day there is going to be a great reunion with him and others who have been to Jesus for the cleansing power and are washed in the blood of the Lamb. I have read with you from a chapter where the church is on the move. Until this time, the church was limiting its activities to Jerusalem. Stephen was stoned, chapter 7 of the book of Acts. And that started a tremendous experience of persecution. And the Bible tells us that the people went everywhere preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It really means that they went everywhere gossiping the gospel. It was their constant talk. It was their daily conversation. Because they came to realize, or they knew, that what people needed most, what the world is in need of most tonight, it's not more better economy. It's not more jobs. Oh yes, these things are needed. It's not more education. But the thing that the world needs today, more than anything, beloved, is an experience of Jesus Christ. An experience of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in the book of Acts chapter 8, there is a movement of the church, and they are moving everywhere preaching the gospel. There have been some amazing discoveries as you read the chapter. We do not have time to go into it at this particular time, but there are some amazing discoveries. We discover that it's possible for a man to feign salvation. It's possible for a man to say he is saved and go through all of the rituals and be baptized and be in the gall of bitterness. Simon the sorcerer. It was discovered that that was possible. And here was Simon, this man exposed to the message of the gospel by Philip. And he saw how these people were being won to Jesus Christ. There was a tremendous move of the gospel. And Simon thought, well, wait a minute now. I'm going to lose some business. I'm going to run into trouble. I better join this thing. You know what they say, if you can't lick them, join them. Every now and then I might pause for a little reaction from me so you can't go to sleep on me, all right? And so if you can't join, win them, beat them, lick them, join them. And so this was Simon's philosophy. And so when Peter and those went up, after hearing what had happened, they went up and they laid hands upon the people and the Spirit of God descended upon them. There are two things were discovered. There was discovered the fact of Simon's bitterness as it comes out of this experience. But also, they discovered, Peter and those discovered, that God was no respecter of person. They discovered that God loved the Samaritan just as much as he loved the Jew. Jesus died for the Samaritan just like he died for the Jew. And beloved, the Bible tells us he tasted death for every man. There is no difference with God. Everybody stands on equal plane with God. It doesn't matter of our social standing. Beloved, we all are the same before God. And so they discovered that day. Matter of fact, when they went back and reported, they said, wait a minute, the Spirit came on them just like on us. Just like on us. And then we come to the passage that we have read with you. And we see a man making another discovery. We see the discovery made of the fact that a person could be religious, deeply religious, and not saved. Deeply religious, but not born again. This is unfortunate, but it is true. And we have a lot of religious people in the Bahamas. I do believe we can honestly say that the Bahamas, getting tongue-tied here, that the Bahamas is a religious place. I believe we could honestly say that. We cannot say it's a Christian place. No country is a Christian country, but we could say that the Bahamas is a religious place. People, I believe, at least 80% of the Bahamian people go to church at least once a week. If only on Sunday or Sunday morning, and the rest of the week they don't go. I believe at least 80% of the Bahamian people attend church at least once a week. Now that says something for us. But crime is getting worse. The situation, the moral situation is getting worse. Why is this? It's because it's possible to be religious and not born again. It's possible to have a good moral standing in life and not have a conversion experience. I believe this comes out in this passage. We're going to have to deal with it minutely here or briefly as we think of this man, the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, I tried to explain what a eunuch is in the most simplest terms possible, so we cannot go into much detail many times because of the constituents of a server. But I say a eunuch is one. Follow me now. A eunuch is a person who is not a married person and has no interest in getting married. That's a eunuch. He separates himself for one reason or the other and abstains from any connection with women. Now, he's different from a bachelor. A bachelor is a person who is a man and not married, doesn't desire to get married, but many times he lives like he is. You follow me? He says he's a bachelor. He's not going to get married, but he lives like he is married. That's wickedness. That's sin. But a eunuch is different. Now, this particular eunuch, this particular man was a eunuch, and from all appearances, it seems to us that he had a very high moral standing. And we could say that in this regard, he was somewhat a successful man. He had these successes. The fact that he was morally upright. You see, he wouldn't have any problems with the AIDS virus unless he gets it by an injection of a blood transfusion. Now, that happens, right? People have had that. There was a dentist. I guess the dentist is dead now. And the one of the patients, just about dead, they can't sue the dentist because the dentist is dead. But she's supposed to have gotten AIDS through her dentist. Now, of course, apparently, there must be some blood tissue from his hands or and her mouth, and she got AIDS, and she's all just about dead. She was on television the other day. But this man would not have had any problems with those diseases that right now is a major problem in our world. Diseases that medicine can't touch. Herpes and things like that can't touch it. And so that's the situation of our world today. But the eunuch, I believe, would not have had any problems with that. Because he dared to live a life that was upright. And that's the best kind of life to live. God honors that kind of life. Now, it mightn't get us to heaven, but it causes you to live healthy down here. And that's a good thing. It's good to be healthy. It's a wonderful thing to be healthy. Terrible thing to have to run to the doctors all the time. Some of us have to do that now. That's because that we're throwing our lives around. I'm not suggesting that. But it's a wonderful thing at least to be able to say, I ain't got that. And the eunuch would not have had any problem. And that was a success of his. Also, when we examine this, it seems also that he was successful in relation to the political world. He was the treasurer of the Ethiopian government. He was chancellor of the exchequer. This is what the British would say he was. And so there he was, a very prominent person. A prominent person morally, ethically, and also a prominent person in other successes politically. And we believe that this also brought him a certain degree of material success. So this is really a wonderful specimen of a man. Wouldn't you like to be a person like that? A person that had all of these things going for him. Something like the rich young ruler, you know. When he came to the Lord Jesus, he said to the Lord, what must I do to be saved? Lord Jesus spoke with him. Oh, he says, but wait a minute. All those things I have kept from my youth. Jesus told him what to do. Now that man, he was somewhat a successful person, religious, a ruler, and morally upright. We don't know if he was married or not, but nothing is mentioned about that. But when you look at his life, I mean, he was a good specimen of a man. That's the kind of person you'd like your daughters to marry. That's the kind of person you would like to go into business with, because you can trust that kind of person. They're upright, they're honest, they have good standards, and that's what you like. But listen, no matter if you have those things, when it comes to your soul, when it comes to your relationship with God, it does not matter as far as knowing Christ as your Savior. It matters everywhere, in every way, when we are saved, oh yes, because it accrues reward for us. Before our blessed Lord, we lay a treasure in heaven by the way we live, if we are Christians. But until then, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so there were some of his successes. But you know, although this was true, he wasn't saved. Something was missing. His heart was empty. Although he might have been what he was and had a lot of friends maybe, But it didn't cut it. It didn't satisfy that void in his heart. I believe it was Augustine who said, a man will ever be restless until he finds his rest in God, because in every man there is a God-shaped place that only God could fill. Nothing else could fill that, sir. Ma'am, nothing else could fill that. Young man, nothing else could fill that. You can go to what you like. You can do what you like. You can imbibe what you will. But it will not satisfy that God-shaped place. Only God can fill it. And God wants to fill it. That's the wonderful thing about it tonight. God wants to fill it. And so we find this man searching. That's what this whole story is about. This whole story is about a man searching. A man searching for something more than success. A man searching, like the song says, of Zacchaeus. He was searching or looking for something more than gold. He had that. This man was searching. He was searching for something he couldn't really put his finger on. You know what the Word of God says? The Word of God says about the Lord that He is a desire of the nations. Now you must understand, when the Bible says that He is the desire of the nations, it does not mean that the nations are desiring Him voluntarily. It means that what the nations desire is found in Him. That's what it means. It means what the nations are looking for, and they are searching. What people are looking for, and their searching is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means. And so this man was searching, and he felt that what he was looking for was found in religion. No doubt he was exposed to Jewish religion there in Ethiopia, because the Jews were everywhere. And they carried their religion with them. And they were out for making proselytes. This meant a lot to them. This gave some of them position and recognition. And so they went out to win people, to proselyte, to proselytize. And so this man saw in the Jewish religion the fact that the Jews worshipped one God, contrary to perhaps what he was accustomed to, worshiping many gods. He said, this must be the answer. And he became a Jew by proselytism. And so we find him going to Jerusalem perhaps to confirm what he had done back there in Ethiopia, to get a little closer to the center of the Jewish faith, of the Jewish religion, to touch or rub shoulders with more of the spiritual hierarchy, those stalwarts, the Sanhedrin, the rabbis, and the like. And so we find him coming to Jerusalem. But if you understand the story correctly, you will understand that although he was there, he did not go with what he knew that he needed. He was still searching and hoping that he would find it over there. And so this reveals then some very basic facts. Number one, it reveals the fact that Satan is a deceiver. Because one of the things that Satan does is to deceiving us into our relationship with God and how to get right with God. Satan will lie, my friends, to cause you to come short of entering into a unique relationship with Jesus Christ. As long as you can come short of that, he doesn't mind what you do. You can be baptized till your skin come off. You can take sacrament until I don't know what. But my friend, Satan doesn't care. You can do whatever you like, but don't trust Jesus. That's it. And he will do all he can to to blind your mind to that most simple yet awesome truth, the simplicity of becoming a Christian. The most simple yet the most profound thing is becoming a Christian. Do you know there are some doctrines in the Bible that are a little difficult to decipher and to clearly understand? But when it comes to the truth of being saved, the fact of redemption, the fact of salvation, it is the clearest doctrine in the Bible. Because God intends for it to be clear that a child might understand and a child might enter into it. He doesn't make it complicated. Now, us preachers do that. Sometimes we come with some jawbreakers trying to explain the most simple truth. But not God. He has made it simple. Oh, he says, what must you do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Could you get it any simpler? Could it be any simpler? Some would have said that God has put the cookie jar of his salvation on the bottom shelf, that even a child could reach it. That's why children, a lot of children are getting saved. One of the things we miss in our assemblies these latter years is children campaigns. I know years ago, not only did we have campaigns like this for adults, but we had children's campaigns. Then children would come and they would hear an evangelistic message and given an invitation to get saved. And hundreds, a lot of our adults today, leaders in our churches, got saved when they were children in those settings. You see, my friend, it's the most simple yet profound truth in the scriptures. And so this man, in what we note here, we have revealed the fact that deception of Satan. Satan will have you to believe that religion is all right. That's sufficient. You don't have to go any further. Now, this is why, you see, people would belong to a church and they know the church doesn't preach the gospel. They know that. They know that their ministers, some of them, you must understand, I'm not speaking specifically. It's a general term. A lot of them, some are not saved, and still some they know are not living right. They know that. But you see, as far as they're concerned, that's not the issue. You see, the issue is not salvation. The issue is religion. But you see, this devil will say, you can have all of that you want. Just don't trust Jesus. Just don't be saved. And whenever a person gets saved in any of those places, either they eventually put them out or they allow them to have freedom to witness for Jesus Christ. And when you get too boisterous talking about Jesus, they're going to throw some hints. Maybe you better go down the road. I think you'd be a little more happier down there. You know? Because the issue is not salvation. The issue is religion. And so, beloved, this man had it, but it was not enough. He was still searching. Not only do we have revealed the deception of Satan, the fact that man's souls are not satisfied with religion, but also we have revealed the basic need of man. Man's basic need is God. That's his basic need. Reason? God made him that way. You can never be satisfied with anything else. As I mentioned, you could be whatever you could be. You could climb to the highest pinnacle of success. You could know everything. And my friends, listen, you'll still not be satisfied. Because you see, a basic fact is this, that you were made for God. And until you find God, you will not be satisfied. Now, this is why this man is looking for God via religion. It's a good direction. It's a good direction. At least he's realizing that somewhere along the way, he's going to encounter something that will say more to him about God So there it is. It reveals the basic need of man. I remember getting a telephone call from Eleuthera early one morning, around about 6:30, 7 o'clock. And the person on the other end said to me, "Brother Tom, I wonder if you can do me a favor." I said, "I'll be glad to." She says, "My uncle, by marriage, is sick. He was just to the doctor a few weeks ago, and the doctor gave him 1 year to live, and he's not saved. I wonder if you'll go to see him." I said, "I'll be glad to." I called his wife, and I found out that when they came from Coral Harbor up to the business, he went to the son-in-law and he spent the day there until the store closed. She picked him up and they went back. And so I drove up there 9 o'clock, 9:30 that morning and sat with him. And I said, "Sir, I understand that you are not well." I told him how I got to know this and let him know that his niece called me and she's interested, concerned about him. And he told me his story. So I said, "Sir, tell me, what about your soul?" Well, he said, "You know, I got to realize that I have not been doing much with church. For years, I've never gone to church. Very, very seldom I went. And so I've started to go back to church." You see, he realized that now his need was something religious, something spiritual. He knows his end is near. He knows his days are numbered. And if anything is going to happen to make things better for him over there, he has to make some connection with God. And so he started going to church. Well, I told him that was good. And it was. But I said, "Sir, it's good. But you need to go further. You need to know Christ as your Savior." And so he said to me, "How can I know him?" Oh, that's all I wanted to hear. "Well, how can I know him?" And I opened the scriptures and I showed him. And my friends, let me tell you, he's there with tears running down his face. If I called his name, many of you here would know, like the business people would know this man who I'm talking about. Tears running down his face. Mr. Adamson, I'm going to call it anyhow. He was a Scotsman, worked in the hotels for years, was purchasing agent for years for a lot of the hotels that he worked at. And tears now running down his face as he's asking Jesus. He says, "Lord, I've not been around very much. The places where you frequent. But I meet you now." You see, one of the wonderful things about it, when you cry with your heart, God hears you. And he cried to God in that morning. I only wish I wrote down the date, the day, and the very minute he cried out to God. And when he finished praying, I said, "Sir, tell me, how is it now?" He says, "Well, I've asked him to come into my heart." "You think he came in?" I said, "Did you mean it?" "You see," he said, "well, I mean, I don't feel any bolts or lightning." "So you think he came in?" I said, "Sir, did you mean it?" "So yes, I meant it with all my heart." And again, I turn to the scripture. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." And God, who cannot lie, said that. And all he wants you and me to do is to honestly and meaning it, my friends, and say, "Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life and save me, whether lights flash or not." He said, "I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." That's the thing that makes it glorious, and a child can experience that. A child could experience that. and Mr. Adamson that day passed from death unto life. You see, my friend, reveals the basic fact that man needs God. And this man, the eunuch was searching. Now I'm going to just cut this short, but let me say as we draw our message to a close. I want you to note with me that if a person is concerned, God will do whatever possible to get you to hear the word. That's an obligation. I say it reverently. That's an obligation that God has imposed upon himself, that if a person is interested, he will make sure they hear the word. Matter of fact, he's going to make sure you hear the word anyhow. But if there is special interest at a special time, he'll still send somebody back. If there is any doubt, he'll still make sure that you hear. And there was the eunuch. There was the eunuch down there, going with the scriptures open before him. Confused heart. He had just been to Jerusalem, I suppose, perhaps spent a couple of weeks or a month or more, doing all of what was necessary to confirm what he was as a proselyte. But he's going home now, reading the scriptures, and empty. But God sees the heart. That's where he looks. He sees that troubled heart, that longing and yearning heart. He sees your heart tonight, young lady, young man, older person. He sees your heart tonight. He sees how you want him. He sees how you are reaching out. He sees that, and he's there. He's there to come in if you would honestly ask him to. And he saw this, and he dispatched one of his trusted servants. And Philip leaves the revival, races on down by divine transportation, 70 miles away. 70 miles away. And he didn't walk that in a hurry. And just like the Spirit caught him away after the witness, I believe the Spirit caught him away from Samaria to take him within hearing distance in a moment. Let me tell you, friends, when God is about to help you, he'll do anything to get the word to you. And Philip was dispatched, and Philip heard him reading from Isaiah. And Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" In so many words, he says, "No, sir. I don't understand it. I need help. I need help." Now, there's a lot that comes out of this. Time is not going to permit us. But let me just mention this. It brings out the fact, the indispensability of a human instrument. God can use an angel, we say. No, God can't use an angel. When it comes to the matter of redemption, God can't use an angel. He must use another redeemed person. And so when the angel spoke to Cornelius, he said to him, "Send for Peter." And when the eunuch was interested, God sent an angel to tell Peter, or rather Philip, to go. You and I are very important links in people getting saved and people coming to know Christ as Savior. And so there was Philip. And Philip listened as the eunuch read. And the eunuch said, "I need some help." And Philip went up, sat with him, and preached unto him Jesus. Another discovery, Jesus is the only answer. He didn't preach unto him Abraham. He didn't talk about Isaiah, the author. He began at the same scripture, and he preached unto him. And my friends, tonight, we preach unto you Jesus, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that died for you on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ was the one that paid the awful price for your sin. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who received the judgment of God for you. It was Jesus that suffered untold agony for your sins and mine. It was Jesus, and he is the answer. No one else, nothing else but Jesus. And he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And that day, the eunuch entered into life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is water, he said. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if you believe, you could be baptized, but you have to believe. And note, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But that was a belief from the heart. He was convinced that his Messiah was Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. He believed that. Philip said, stop the chariot. Stop the chariot. I wonder tonight, my friend. I wonder. Have you given your heart and life to Jesus Christ? Are you saved tonight? Have you received him as your personal Savior? One of the things of this eunuch was that he went on his way rejoicing. The theme, I've discovered the way of gladness. I've discovered the way of joy. And when a person becomes a Christian, although there might be difficulties in life, one thing is certain, that deep down in the human soul, there will be joy. Real joy. Wonderful joy. And tonight, like the eunuch, like that African, as he left his own country, like that Jew that left Jerusalem and found the answer to his perplexing question, you too could find the answer to your very basic need, and that is forgiveness.